closing out our last series about conversations with Jesus and talking about people who interacted with Jesus along the road, that they had different moments where they came into contact with him. And I want to be very clear that not everybody that had a conversation with Jesus left as a person of faith. There were some people that turned away and decided that the cost was too high or that that's not something that they wanted to pursue. And today we're going to look at two stories in Luke's gospel. Now, I love Luke's gospel. It's my favorite out of the four gospels. We know that Mark was written first and then Matthew came shortly after and John's kind of doing his own thing. But I love the way that Luke writes because he adds details that I really respond to and that I see when I'm reading. You ever read a book that the person writes just the way that you think or the way that you understand? One of the things that Luke does that Matthew and Mark do a lot, but Luke does not do this. He does not give commentary on people. Matthew will always say, well, you know, there was this group of Pharisees and they were a bad, wretched bunch of guys and they were just terrible. Luke never does that. Luke doesn't tell you if people are good guys or bad guys in the story. He just kind of shares the story and gives you the characters. And then we, as the audience, as the readers, are left to decide how we feel about these people. And often, the first blush of reading, we think we've got it figured out. And then as the story unfolds, we realize, wow, I didn't see this the right way at all. For Luke, there are only two kinds of people. The first kind of person is a person who truly sees who they are. A person that when they are confronted with Jesus, they are fully aware of everything that they are and everything that they bring to the table. They're just truthful about it. They're undone by the presence of Jesus. And then the second group are the people that present themselves the way that they think the world wants to see them. Do you know any people like this that are very concerned with how everybody sees them, what everybody thinks of them? These people traditionally, making a judgment, if you're one of these people, we'll work together. These are people that usually live in houses they can't afford or drive cars with the right brands even though they shouldn't be driving them or take trips on credit cards. And they live this life of illusion because they want everybody to think that they are valuable and they think that these things will overcome their insecurities in life. And they're in debt up to their eyeballs, but they're giving the right perception. And every one of us struggle with this. But this is what happens when people come into the presence of Jesus. They have to decide which one of these two people, according to Luke, they're going to be. Are you going to be true and real about yourself, even though people might think differently of you, and even though it may not be exactly what you want, or are you going to keep up the pretense? That's the question that Luke is asking every person that reads his text. Now, the Pharisees have kind of a mantra. They have sort of an underlying line that they're secretly saying in every single story. The Pharisees have built their livelihood on saying this to people. This is what you can do for me. So they walk around all day. This is what you can do for me. This is what you can do for the Lord. This is what you can do for the temple. It's all about what you can do for us. And this is why when Jesus comes onto the scene, he changes that line, not to this is what you can do for me, but he says, this is what I can do for you. And they don't like that because it changes the balance of power. They're about what they can get. Jesus is about what he can give. This is why there are so many texts that say he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. He came to seek and save that which was lost. It always happens in Luke's stories that there always seems to be a Pharisee versus a sinner. And sinner is often in quotes in these stories. There's a Pharisee and then there is a sinner. And at first blush, we think we understand these characters. The first story we're going to read is in Luke chapter 7, and it's titled, The Story of a Sinful Woman. We don't ever get her name, but this is Rainey's story. It's the same. Beginning in verse 36 of chapter 7, it says, when one of the Pharisees, we know his name's Simon the Pharisee, he'll tell us a little later, invited Jesus to have dinner with him, He went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A religious leader says to Jesus, hey, I'd love to have dinner with you. I'd love to chat with you. And then Luke tells us that they're reclining at the table. Now, that's an important detail because it affects the story. Now, in these days, they did not have houses the size that we have. And they did not have tables and chairs the way that we do today. They didn't have a designated dining room over here. What they generally had was sort of a round piece of wood that they would put on the ground, and you could put it away, so it was kind of portable. You'd put it on the ground just so that when you put stuff down, they weren't sitting on the ground where people walk. And the other side was, it was a nice flat surface so that nothing spilled. And reclining at the table, they didn't have chairs. Generally, they would sort of lay, like if you're ever watching TV, you sort of lay on your left elbow. You ever lay like that on the floor? And then they would eat with their right hands. And they would all the heads would kind of be around the table, and all the feet would be spread away from the table for a few reasons. Number one, you don't sit crisscross applesauce this far from something you're about to eat. It's kind of a sanitary issue. Nobody wants to smell your feet while they're eating something, okay? Especially some of you. I'm just going to be honest, okay? And you know who you are. And Jesus still loves you. It's okay. But you would do that, and also would keep the conversation kind of tight. So they're reclining at the table. Verse 37. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him, so you can see it, he's reclining at the table. She's actually standing behind him. He doesn't really see her. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. She starts by standing, then she's kneeling, wiping, kissing, pouring perfume. Most of the table don't even know that she's there. She's kind of in the recesses of the room, so to speak. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Now, I think our immediate response is to think that Simon the Pharisee is a bad guy, and he's not. Because would your response be different? If you invited somebody important to your house, and you're sitting at the dining room table, and a homeless person, or a drug addict, or even a prostitute walks in and climbs under the table, would you say, I am so glad that you picked this moment to reach this person. I'm so glad you chose my house to make an impression with my honored guest. We would have the same response. Hey, why don't we do that another time? Why don't we do that somewhere else? And that's what happens in this story, is that she comes up behind Jesus, and Simon has this response just like we would as well. It says, Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Okay, tell me. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii. Denarii is about a day's wage, so $10,000. The other $50,000. Neither one of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them do you think loved him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly. That's the right answer. It's the obvious answer, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me a kiss. You didn't give me water for my feet. You didn't put oil on my head. And yet she has not stopped kissing my feet. Verse 47, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has been shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who's this that can even forgive sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. As we start the story, we think we understand everything, but the tables suddenly turn in the story. We suddenly start to see that there is a shift in perspective of what happens in the midst of this place. Initially, it was the Pharisee and the sinner. But by the end of the story, the roles have changed, and now it's the Pharisee and the sinner. Her title doesn't change. We know what she is. We know who she is. But Luke wants us to see that. Here's the religious leader who is actually a really good guy. But he is struggling the same way that you and I with what has happened. And Jesus tells him a story and says, it is not the size of the debt that matters. Simon never says that he is perfect or that he does not need God. But he understands that some people are worse than him. Now, I know we would look at that and say, that's not true, but it is. Some of us in this room struggle differently than others. Some of us have made great choices in our lives, and we still make some bad choices, but we predominantly made good choices. And then there's some people who have predominantly made bad choices. We're not all the same in here. And the point of the story is not for Jesus to say that debts are the same. He actually says, listen, debts are different. Some people owe a lot more. Some people have done a lot more bad things. But everybody needs their debt forgiven. And he says it's not the size of the debt, it's the size of the love. It's the size of the emotional response that they have when they come to Jesus. You notice this woman never says anything. Just her act of obedience and coming to the feet of Jesus is enough for him. Now we look at another story, one that you like as well, I'm sure. It's Luke chapter 19. And it's the same concept here. Story of a man named Zacchaeus. It says, then Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. Now, tax collectors were the most hated people on the Jewish society. The reason is because they were Jews that worked for the Roman government against their own people. And the way that the Romans collect taxes is that they went to a region and they said, this is how much money we need from that region. And whatever you collect over that is yours to keep, is your salary. So tax collectors were hated. And here is a man who is wealthy. But he gives off the portrayal that he really doesn't have all that much. Verse 3, it says, he wanted to see Jesus. This is where I love Luke again. But because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. He's got a stature issue. So he runs ahead, climbs a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming by that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up. Zacchaeus did not have people that looked up to him, literally or figuratively. The first encounter that he has with Jesus, Jesus looks up at him. It's a sign of value. When people at the park come in, they greet everybody by name because they have value. And a lot of these people are not treated with value. This is what Jesus does with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, he says, you need to come down because I'm coming to your house today. It says, so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay it back four times the amount. This is an old Jewish tradition. If you run over somebody's goat, you got to give them four back. It's the way of repayment. Notice Jesus doesn't say, now Zacchaeus, you need to do things better in your life. Jesus never says anything. The mere presence of Jesus causes him to say, I want my life to be different. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save. Reminding us that Jesus, the conversations that people have with Jesus is saying under all of it, this is what I can do for you. You live in a world where you think you have to do everything for everybody else. This is what I can do for you. And Zacchaeus learns in that moment, it is not the size of the debt. It is not the size of the sin that we have in our lives. It's not how big they are or how many times we've struggled with it. It is the size of the repentance. It is the size of the willingness to change, the willingness to be honest about who we are when we come into the presence of God. You're either going to be honest or you're going to be dishonest. It's really one of the two. The question that Luke is asking subliminally under all of these stories is this. Are you a sinner or a sinner? Which one are you? Yeah, I've got my problems. Yeah, I make some bad choices every now and then. Or is there a true ownership of who we are? Do we see ourselves with our own eyes, or do we see ourselves with God's eyes? One of two things happens when we see ourselves with our own eyes. We either look around and we kind of gauge how good we are based on the people around us. Well, my goodness, thank goodness I'm not as bad as this person over here. I must be doing okay because I'm not as bad as them. I don't struggle with those things. I struggle with different things, but my things are not near as bad as their things are. That's one approach. Or the other one is, my mistakes are so big. I mean, I love Jesus and I love God, but he can never overcome this much. I mean, I must have sinned more than anybody else in the history of the world, and God can forgive this much, but my sins are this much. It's all about the way that we see our lives. When we acknowledge our own sin, we allow God to put us back together, to remake us. We allow him to take the broken pieces and to move them in the places that they need to be so that we can be made whole. The catch is, Jesus can only fix the broken. If you've got your life all together, there's not really a lot of room for God to do what he needs to do. But accepting the areas of our life that are broken, and we bring those areas, it transforms what he can do in us and through us. I had this reading this week. I read this little book called Experiencing God. Many of you probably know it. Have a reading every day. Haley reads the Jesus Calling one every day. But this one was, I believe it was Monday or Tuesday of this week, and I wanted to share it with you today because I think it's powerful. It says, Adam and Eve did everything they could to avoid taking responsibility for their sin. Adam blamed his wife. She gave me from the tree. He even pointed an accusing finger at God, saying, well, this woman that you gave me is the one that made me eat it. Eve blamed the serpent, saying, the serpent deceived me, that's why I ate it. God ignored all the excuses and announced the judgment that they would face as a consequence for their disobedience. One of the dirges of mankind is that we refuse to take responsibility for our actions. We want to blame others for our problems. Our parents didn't raise us well. Our friends let us down. Our pastor is not a good enough preacher. Our children are rebellious. Our employer is not sensitive enough. Our spouse is not understanding. There's not enough time in every day. The excuses are plentiful. Yet forgiveness and restoration cannot happen until we accept full responsibility for our actions. An obvious indication that we have not genuinely repented is that we make excuses for our sinful behavior. Nowhere in Scripture does it excuse one person's sin because of somebody else's actions. If we make a habit of blaming others for our failures, we cannot reach a point of true and honest repentance. God will hold us accountable for our own actions, not others. Strive to always acknowledge and take responsibility for your own sins. It will free you to receive God's forgiveness and will press you on towards spiritual maturity. Beautiful text that talks about just come to the Lord with your truest version of self. Bring Jesus the broken pieces of your life and he will put you back together. He will allow you to be made in the way that he wants you to be. Look, I believe that there are a lot of good people in the world, but I believe that we can only in Jesus can we be our best selves. Only when we fully submit to what he has for our lives and we see ourselves through his eyes, and the stuff that we see is the stuff that he already knows, but when we are honest and truthful about who we are, we give him a hand in making us new and making us whole. This entire sermon series about conversations with Jesus is really about one thing and one thing only. It's about us being willing to listen to him. I spent a lot of years running away from Jesus because I really didn't want to know what he had to say. And to be honest, I was kind of terrified if he told me something I didn't want to know or called me to something that I really didn't want to be a part of. And I know you have those fears too. If I fully submit my life to Jesus, to the Lord, I'm not going to have control anymore. And the best answer in the world is yes. when we come face to face with Jesus, something that I hope that you do on a daily basis, I hope it's something that you allow yourself to be open to today, we have to decide, am I going to be truthful, or am I going to keep playing the game? And if you want to play the game, Jesus will leave you alone. But if you're truthful, he will take your life. I think one of the other things that we do is this, is we think we need to make ourselves better before we will be good enough for Jesus. And the exact opposite is true. Jesus wants the messiness. He doesn't want you to fix it. Because if you do, then he can't take credit for it. And he's going to have to redo it anyway. Jesus wants you to come just as you are, with everything good, bad, and ugly about your life. He just wants you to be truthful about it. We see two stories. Luke's gospel is filled with these stories. That when they just are honest with Jesus and honest with themselves, it transforms everything about their lives. That is my desire for my own life. It's my desire for your life as well. That we have conversations with Jesus. That we bring him our brokenness and our messiness, and that he makes us as he wants us to be. You have to be honest. And I have to be honest. And when I am, God will make us into our best. I hope you'll listen to me. Father, this morning,